Well, if you have a Bible, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. I don't think we have Bibles today, do we? We do. We do have some guys with Bibles. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We have a few Bibles that we can let you borrow. We might not be able to get to all of you, but if, you know, just keep your hand up. If the guys can help you get a Bible. If you don't get one, this is one time when you're allowed to look on with your neighbor. Keep your hand up. Okay. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to let you go ahead and stay seated this morning as we read. So when you get to Matthew 28, let's settle our hearts. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And Lord, your word is so powerful and true. We pray you'd speak by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. An earthquake is defined as a sudden movement of the Earth's lithosphere, that is, its crust and its upper mantle. Earthquakes are caused by the release of built-up stress within rocks along geological faults and by the movement of magma in volcanic areas. They are usually followed by aftershocks. There are many times in the Bible where, at a unique event, God will bring or allow an earthquake. In Exodus chapter 19, God is speaking to Moses from Mount Sinai, and it says there were thunderings and lightnings and quake. The earth mountain quaked there greatly. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah the prophet is told by the Lord to go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake came by, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And we know the rest of the story is that the Lord was in the still small voice. We looked at the earthquake of the cross on Friday night and Good Friday. If you were with us and you heard that message, if you did not hear it, you can pick it up on our webpage or at the church. The earthquake of when Jesus died on that cross. And it brought us three earth-shaking events. As it says in Matthew 27, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." In those three events, those three things that took place, he opened access to the throne of grace. through the veil, as the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, it tore open the Holy of Holies and gave us access to the throne of God. It also, in that story, we see he opened the graves. And it speaks of how Jesus conquered death when he died on that cross that day. And then he opened the hearts of men as the centurion, this hardened guard, cries, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We have another earthquake that takes place in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas are put into prison in Philippi. And there an earthquake comes so that the foundations of the prison are shaken and the doors are open and the Lord frees Paul and Silas. There are other earthquakes in the Bible. They're ones that we really want no part of. You see, God uses earthquakes sometimes to get the attention to people. And in the book of Revelation, it speaks of several earthquakes. In chapter 6, there's a great earthquake when the sun becomes black and the moon became like blood. In Revelation chapter 9, it says an angel took a censer. Chapter 8, an angel took a censer and filled it with fire on the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there were noise and thunderings and an earthquake. In chapter 11 of Revelation, there's a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell, and the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. You don't want to be there for those earthquakes, let me just tell you. In Revelation 16, it says that a great hail from heaven fell upon them, each hailstone weighing about a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague and the hail that was exceedingly great, and this is going on during an earthquake. These are all things that are going to happen in the last days in the tribulation period. We'll hear much about this next weekend. But of course, in our text today, we have also an earthquake. It was the Sabbath, and after that Saturday, on Sunday morning, there came an earthquake like the world has never seen. The earthquake of Easter. The earthquake of his resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. And that should shake up your life. If you believe that, that should change your life. It should impact you. And that's what Christianity is really all about. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other belief system. Jesus is alive. Buddha, he's in a pot somewhere. Muhammad, there's a grave, there's a tomb. Confucius, well, he's confused. And he's dead and he's gone. They're not anymore. They're not to be said. And they never even said that they would raise from the dead. But Jesus Christ said he would rise from the dead, and then he did it. Amen. In our text today, we see that this is an unexpected earthquake, first of all. Secondly, we see it's an angelic earthquake. And thirdly, we see an encounter after the earthquake that's essential. It was an unexpected earthquake. Well, what do I mean? Is there any such thing as an expected earthquake? Well, the point is this. In verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary and mother and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, came to see the tomb. We see that these women, and some of the other Gospels actually tell us there were other women that came also that morning. Matthew only concentrates on these two. We see that they didn't come to the tomb expecting an earthquake. They also didn't come expecting a resurrection. They came expecting a corpse. They came to see and visit the tomb like we would go to a gravesite for a loved one. We know that they brought spices. Apparently, by this time, these women had forgotten the promise that Jesus had given that he would raise from the dead. They certainly didn't expect an earthquake as they're coming. If they did, they might have prepared for the earthquake. You know, if you know an earthquake's coming, you could prepare for it. I'm not sure how you do that. But I did look up how you are to expect and prepare for an earthquake. In case, this is just free information. In case, you know, you have a sense that an earthquake's coming, you have to make sure you have a fire extinguisher, a first aid, and a battery-powered radio and flashlight. These women didn't have any of those things, did they? You need to learn, you need to make sure you turn off your gas, your water, and your electricity. They forgot to do that, I'm sure. You need to make sure you have a plan of where you're going to meet your family after the earthquake. And don't leave any heavy objects on shelves during an earthquake. That's just free information. Anchor the heavy furniture. Learn that the earthquake plan is for your school or workplace. What do you do during an earthquake? The first thing that geological people tell you during an earthquake is stay calm. It's good advice. If you're indoors, stay indoors. If you're outside, stay outside. If you're outdoors, stay in the open, away from power lines or anything that might fall on you like a rock by a tomb. If you're in a car, stop the car and stay inside the car until the earthquake stops, as long as it's not been pancaked. And these women would have needed to know this: don't use an elevator. Now, what do you do after an earthquake? Well, you check yourself for injuries and others. Water, gas, electric, you make sure there's no damage. You turn on the radio. Don't use the phone unless it's an emergency. These women really needed to know that. And stay away from damaged buildings and tombs. Be careful around broken glass and such. Be careful with chimneys. Stay away from beaches, for tsunamis can start. Stay away from damaged areas. If you're at school or work, follow the emergency plan. And lastly, most importantly, expect aftershocks. This is what we're to have in an earthquake. These women needed to expect aftershocks, but they had no thought of this. Now, none of this would have done them any good in their day, of course. Whatever prep they might have had back then, they didn't do it because they didn't expect it. They expected a tomb and a body, but that's not what they got. In fact, you know, the only one who expected anything to happen after Jesus died on the cross were the Jews, the chief priests, who actually tried to make sure the tomb was secured by a Roman guard. They went to Pilate and they asked him to grant them a Roman guard. These guys believed more that Jesus might rise from the dead than the disciples or the women. Pilate granted them a Roman guard. 16 men that would be. This is likely where we get our information from, by the way, in Matthew chapter 28. It's clear that we have firsthand information. Matthew was a tax collector. And he would have had a Roman guard with him at all times during his business hours, because otherwise he might be robbed. So you can be sure that he had some acquaintances within the Roman guard. And we see this is clearly a first-hand event. Now think about how amusing this is from the point of heaven, of this Roman guard. Here you have the Romans, the Sanhedrin, joining together, having a conversation. You know, we need to make sure that grave is secure. We need to make sure that guy doesn't raise from the dead. We also think maybe his disciples will come to steal his body. So we got to put a really strong guard there. And Pilate says, yeah, do what you got to do. Get a guard. You think of God in heaven with the angels looking down upon these men. So you guys, you angels, what do you think about this guard down there? One angel says, I'll take care of him. Just let me go. He volunteers for the job. Clearly, it's an eyewitness testimony. One or more of these guards must have told Matthew his version of what happened at the tomb of Jesus that morning. In fact, it tells us there in verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. Hey, this is SEAL Team 6 confessing they are really in trouble, man. That's what happens to unbelievers when they observe the earthquakes of God. They shake like dead men, or literally even some become dead men. And if the fact of the earthquake of God shakes you up and makes you convicted, may it draw you to Him, and may you become a believer today. Secondly, it is an angelic earthquake. This is an earthquake that was caused by the angels. We see this. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, verse 2, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. We see that this angel is really the reason for the earthquake. He shows up on the scene, and he shakes things up a bit. The Lord sends him to the open tomb. He rolls away the stone. He sits on the rock. He sits on the rock. He rolls away the stone. This is a rock and roll angel. Maybe he was singing Shake, Rattle, and Roll with the earthquake going on. I don't know. That's a bad joke. But here's the thing. This angel doesn't answer to human authority. He comes at the command of a greater authority. He comes at the command of God Almighty. He's not worried about Caesar or Rome or the guard or the Sanhedrin. Who are them? Who are these feeble men to him? He has his orders from God. Now, it's important to note, Jesus has already risen from the dead at this point. The angel didn't come to take away the stone so Jesus could get out. We know that Jesus could pass through walls when he was risen. He came in and out of places so fast people didn't know where he was coming or going. No. The angel moved the stone so the women who got there could look in, and the disciples later who got there could look in. And so you and I, when we get to the stone and we see that the stone's been rolled away at the tomb, we can look in. And I've been to a tomb in Nazareth, or in Jerusalem, excuse me. And I've seen that tomb, and I've got news for you. The tomb is empty. He is risen. He's not there. In fact, they've done studies on the residual dirt in that tomb and have found that there's no evidence of human decay in that tomb. Interesting. The empty tomb is one of the great proofs of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And these guards knew it. They saw the angel and they described him. They said his countenance is like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. They had never seen anything like this and they were scared to death. These men, here they are admitting their fears, this crack unit. You see, they knew this was from heaven. And that's why they reported it back to the chief priests. Verses 11 to 15 tell us, while they're going, behold, some of the guard came back into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, his disciples came at night and stole away the body. Just say this, they said. His disciples came and stole the body while you were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews today. Now, this information could only come from a Roman guard. There's no way that the chief priests are going to tell anybody they did this. But do you know that this actually proves the resurrection? The Bible reports what happened with these guards from this inside source. Question: how could they know that the body was stolen if they were sleeping? Can you answer me that? They wouldn't have any idea that anybody came to steal a body. If this was true, why would they have to bribe the guards if the body was stolen? If this story were true, these guards would have to be put to death. And what good would a bribe do then? Well, back to our angel. He didn't come to move, only to move the stone or to cause the earthquake, which he did, but he came, look what it says in verse 5, to speak to these women. Look what he says. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He knew that there was a different reason that they came to that tomb than the guards. He didn't tell the guards not to be afraid. Did you notice that? I think he kind of enjoyed scaring the guards. You know, here he is sitting on that rock, kind of just going, boo. And fear, in a sense, is a good thing for believers or for unbelievers. It's a good thing to have a fear of God. That's what can bring people to Christ. And if you don't know the Lord today and you have a fear of dying and you have a fear of these things, I'm glad you're afraid. But he does say to the women who are believers, who are trusting in the Lord, do not be afraid. You see, if you know the Lord, you don't have anything to fear. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to us? We die. And you know what? That's the best thing that can happen to us. Because we're going to be with the Lord. The word from heaven is do not be afraid today. And some might need to grab onto that today. But the next word from heaven, he says, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And you know, that's the key to not being afraid, is seek Jesus whom was crucified. I know, the angel says, and God knows our heart. He knows everything about you. And you can't hide from him, so why try? So then the great news comes in verse 6. The word from heaven then explains things to them. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. This message from heaven in this earthquake of a moment to these women was, listen, Jesus is not here. He is risen. His body is gone. He's left this place. Come and see the place where he lay, where the Lord was. The word from heaven is a word that explains and clarifies things. Do you know the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is the explanation to your problems? It's the clarification you need. But you have to put your trust in him. The word from heaven also is inspiring to the disciples as he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you in Galilee, and there you'll see him. Behold, he says. By the way, when he says behold, it means pay attention, heads up, wow. Behold, I have told you. First he says, come and see. Then he says, go and tell. They were commissioned to tell the disciples of Jesus that he is risen. He's alive. The earthquake of Easter radically affected these two women, and they went their way. But there was more for them yet. They leave the angel. They start to head away. Look at the encounter after the quake in verse 8. They went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Or as the King James says, hail. It's kind of like saying, hey, what's up? It's a very common term in their day. We might say it like, hey, how you doing? You know? It's just sort of like Jesus is just seeing him on the road there. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. four things that we see happen to these women. The first is found when they obey the angel. The angel says, go and tell, and they obey and go and tell. The second is they meet Jesus. The third is they hear Jesus. And the fourth is they worship Jesus. And these are four things that can impact our lives so greatly. They obeyed. They are obedient. They move quickly. They run to tell others. Imagine how their hearts were beating. When you experience the earthquake of his resurrection in your life, you will run to obey the Lord. You will want to obey him. When the Lord has touched your life, when he's shaken your world, and I pray he does, I want him to shake mine all the time. Secondly, they met Jesus. That's my prayer for every one of us today. If you haven't met Jesus, that you would meet Jesus. As they're running through life, and Christian, as you run through life, would you make sure you're meeting with Jesus? Because if you're not meeting with Jesus, you're just running around doing stuff on your own. It's not doing much good. Jesus met them. And it says Jesus met them. Not only did they meet Jesus, but Jesus met them. And that's, in a sense, more theologically correct. Do you know Jesus is waiting to meet you every day? He wants to talk with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to tell you where to go and what to do and how to live your life. He's drawn us by his love, giving his life for us, dying on that cross and raising from the dead. He made the way that we might be able to meet with him. That's the reason that he came, so that we could have fellowship with God. And they hear Jesus. He does say that word, rejoice. A common saying, again, like, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. Like we might say, hey, what's going on? Be filled with joy is the idea of rejoice. Why be filled with joy? Well, I'm alive. That's why, he says. And this means, listen carefully, your sins are forgiven. Jesus said that in Luke 24. When he's speaking to the men on the road to Emmaus, he said that the Son of Man might be crucified, die, be buried, and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, so that repentance may come, so you might repent and be forgiven. Again, this sets Christianity apart. If you give your life to Christ, your sins are forgiven. They hear Jesus, they're filled with joy. And listen, no matter what you've done, he paid the price for you. No matter what you've done, your sins can be forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you think, man, my sins, they're so bad, man. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know all I've done. Listen, it doesn't matter, because his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the price for every single sin that every man ever committed. The worst of sinners can be forgiven. I know men who've committed murder, rape, all kinds of awful things, but I know them as Christian men who are redeemed, who are forgiven. And you can be forgiven today, no matter what you've done. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren. Go to Galilee. Tell my brothers, wait for me at Galilee. We're going to have a barbecue on the beach, Jesus says. By the way, if you are a believer today and you've been away from the Lord, I believe the Lord has a word for you. Listen, backslider, God wants to speak to you today, this Easter Sunday morning. In Mark's record of this story, the angel says, but go tell the disciples and Peter. He interjects there and puts Peter's name right in there. Why? Because Peter was a backslider. Peter had denied the Lord. You know the story. Jesus had said to Peter, "Follow me, Peter, and I'll make you a fisher of men." Peter said, "Oh, Lord, I'll follow you." And then as he got to know the Lord, "Lord, I'll fight for you. Lord, I will do battle for you, Lord. Lord, I'll go as far as I can go, man. I'll kill people for you, Lord." And you know the story. He pulls out his sword. He goes to stab the guy, cuts off his ear. Jesus heals the ear, so Peter's battle scars, he can't even show anybody that he killed anybody or did anything to anybody. Jesus covered it all up. And then Peter went out and he denied the Lord three times. And the last time he saw the Lord, their eyes met. And Peter wept bitterly, the Bible says. Jesus, when he meets them in Galilee, will call Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, Peter." And he restores Peter, and he makes Peter whole. And that same Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, and he preaches the gospel, and 3,000 come to Christ. That is redemption for a backslider. So I don't care what you've done. You may have denied the Lord. You may have turned away from God. God wants to call you home today. And fourthly, these women, they heard from Jesus, of course. They met Jesus. They obeyed the word of the angels, but they also worshiped him. Look down with me at verse 9 again. "And they went to tell his disciples, 'Behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice.' And they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him." They were so blown away by his grace, by his love, the miracle of the resurrection, the earthquake of Easter had gripped them so much, they worshiped Jesus. And when we experience that type of earthquake in our life, we fall down and we come to that place of worship. We want to fall on our knees and thank him. We want to thank him for saving us, for changing us, for forgiving us, because he is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. Well, there's one more biblical earthquake I want to draw your attention to. You don't need to turn there, but just listen. It's found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Where it tells us that one day Jesus will come back and he will split the earth in two. Listen to what it says. "And on that day," this is when Jesus is returning, "his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of the mountain toward the south." What a day that's going to be when the Lord returns. He places his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he will then rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And there will be no more death, and there will be no more pain, and there'll be no more heartache or no more elections. Praise the Lord, man. No debate about marriage. No fear, no broken promises. No divorce. No CNN. No more sin. He'll rule and reign, and it will be glorious because the government will be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Will you be there with him? Do you know your destiny today? He is risen. And he wants to know that you can, wants you to know that you can be sure that you're in him. Has the earthquake of Easter shaken you? He is alive. And that is earth shaking, is it not? Your sins are forgiven. That should shake you up, man. That's life altering. Your life can change. Because, you know, there's great power in an earthquake. And the power of God's Spirit can come in and change your life from the inside out. The addictions that you have, the problems that you struggle with, the sin that besets you. God can forgive you and give you power to overcome it if you'll put your trust in Him today. It's a choice. He won't force Himself on you. Come and see. He is not in the tomb. He is risen. Just as He said He would. It's quite an earthquake, isn't it? It certainly has shaken my world. I pray it shakes yours. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And if you are a Christian and you're backslidden, you've been away from the Lord, listen, today's the day to get right. If you're a believer and you're right with God, this is your time to pray. Please, please pray. We want to give you a chance to respond to His word. And so if you're away from the Lord, you're a backslidden Christian, listen, now's the time to get right. Let Him shake you up so that you respond and you say, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord from this point forth. Receive the forgiveness of your sin. Receive the fullness of the love that He has for you. And come and stand before Him saying, yes, I want to change today. I want this to be a beginning of a change for me. Now, for those who don't know Him, if you've never given your life to Jesus, listen, this is the simple truth. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came from heaven to earth. He lived here for 33 years. At the end of those 33 years, He was crucified. He gave Himself for you. He died on a cross, and on the third day, He got up out of that grave, and He rose from the dead. And that's why we're here today. Amen? If you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, along with those backsliders that I'm calling home, I'm going to ask you to do something in a moment after I pray. I'm going to ask the backsliders, the Christians who need to get right with God, to come down here and stand right here in the front. And I'm also going to ask for those who've never given your life to Christ to get up out of your seat, to make your way down here as we sing a song, and to give your life to Jesus Christ, because it will shake your world. It will turn your life around. It will make you new. He will make you brand new. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Man, a fresh start, a new beginning. That's what He wants to give you today. But you have to decide. He won't force Himself on you. He offers it to you. Bow your heads with me. Bow your hearts with me. Christians, pray. Pray this simple prayer if you want to either rededicate your life to the Lord or give your life to the Lord today. Say, Lord, I'm lost without You. I know I need You. And I turn from my sin today and I come to You. I come home to You today, Jesus. I thank You for loving me and for dying on that cross for my sin. And I believe that You are risen from the dead. I believe You're alive. And I open my heart and receive You in. I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit, to make me the person You want me to be. I put my trust in You. I'll follow You all my life. Worship team is going to sing a song at this time. As they do, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you've been prompted, you say, well, how do I know that? Well, do you kind of feel like I'm talking only to you. Well, it's not me talking to you. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you.